it might shut it down if they know we're coming. So, all right, Romans chapter 3 in your Bibles tonight. Romans chapter 3, and we'll read just one verse as we get started, verse 28. Romans 3 and verse number 28. Romans chapter 3, verse number 28. Well, in fact, let's read just verse 24 to start, and we'll... Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would edify the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, we want to continue tonight our studies on the... Are we going all right, Wendy? We're going, okay. We're blinking. Good. We want to continue our study on the terms of salvation, and we're sort of using Romans 3 as our basis, and going through Romans 3 and looking at the various terms that Paul uses to describe our salvation. Of course, when we talk about salvation, that's a pretty broad term and encompasses a lot of different things. We looked at the different kinds of salvation in the Bible, and for purposes of our study, we're looking at the salvation that is spiritual salvation, the dispensation of grace. That is salvation from our sins, salvation unto eternal life, salvation from the penalty of our sin. And the terms that are used in your King James Bible, in your English Bible, to describe that salvation, each of those terms gives you a little different twist and a little different understanding and a little different area and facet of what that salvation means. We've looked at two of those terms already. Righteousness, verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all them that believe, for there is no difference. Righteousness is God's perfect standard. Anything that God does is by its very nature and its very definition righteous. Anything that man does is unrighteous. Everything that God does is good. Everything that man does by his nature is evil, is bad. So righteousness is a representation of God's character, of God's nature. And Paul, as he starts to talk about salvation, sets that up as the first standard. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. And in verse 22, even the righteousness of God. So the issue in our salvation is not our righteousness, not our goodness, not us trying to be good, but the issue in salvation is God's righteousness. Your righteousness will never be enough. Your righteousness, my righteousness, the righteousness of any man will never measure up. We're told in Isaiah chapter 64, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So our righteousnesses don't measure up. That's why we need the righteousness of God in order to have salvation, have eternal life. The second term that we looked at is imputation. If you look at verse 22 there again, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. When something comes upon all them that believe, that's the word that the Bible uses for that is imputation. It doesn't use it right here in Romans 3, but if you go down to Romans 4, verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. David describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness. So the imputation of something is reckoning it to your account. It is not that we are in and of ourselves righteous. It's not that we have a righteous nature or are innately righteous, but God's righteousness is imputed to our account. So the issue still is God's righteousness, not ours. That's where imputation comes in, that if it's his righteousness, not ours, the way that his righteousness gets credited to us, that's another synonym for imputation, his righteousness is credited to us, charged to our account. The way that happens is by this process of imputation, that God's righteousness is credited to us. So it's not our righteousness, but it's the righteousness of God. And that's why Paul is clear to say the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. The righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. God's righteousness then once you understand God is righteous, we are not, we need that righteousness. The next step in salvation then is imputation. So we then need God's righteousness credited to our account. Once God's righteousness is credited to our account, the next word, and the word we're going to talk about tonight in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified freely by his grace. God declares that he is righteous, that he is just. We looked at that when we talked about righteousness. The word just is closely related to righteous. It's another word that means he to be justified is to be just. And for us to be justified is a reference to the fact that we have had the righteousness of God imputed to us. As you go through Scripture, the being that is talked about as being just is God. Let's just look at some verses. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 4. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. This is Deuteronomy 32, 4. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. So God is just and right. And there you see the two words brought together, the two root words, righteous. God is righteous. Well, the root word of that is right. And we are justified, God's righteousness imputed to us. The root word of that, of course, is just. And this verse in Deuteronomy 32, where God is being described, he's the rock, his work is perfect, his ways are judgment, he's a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right. So the right is a reference to his righteousness, the just is a reference to his justice, and our justification as his righteousness is imputed to us. Go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 45. Again, we'll just run some verses through here, just like we did when we looked at that term righteous and saw that as you go through Scripture, there is only one righteous being, and that is God. As you go through Scripture, you find also that there is only one just being, and that just being also is God. And those two words there in Deuteronomy 32 are related. Just and right is he. Isaiah 45 and verse number 21. Isaiah 45, verse 21. Tell me and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together, who hath declared this from ancient time, who hath told it from the time, have not I the Lord, and there is no God beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. There is none like me, God is saying. One of the ways that he's different than all other gods is he is a just God and a Savior. So he's a God that is just, a God that is right. Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah 9 and verse 9. Zechariah 9, 9. Now this is a prophecy about Jesus Christ, about when God becomes a man and he's here on the earth in the person of Jesus Christ. He in the person of Christ is also said to be just. Zechariah 9, 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. So this is Jesus Christ when he comes riding into Jerusalem on what is traditionally called Palm Sunday. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and the colt, the foal of an ass. So the first thing that's said about him, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, he is just. So just as God is just, so Jesus Christ is just. One of the ways that you know that Jesus Christ is God is God is righteous, God is just, Jesus Christ comes, he is righteous, he is just. He has those qualities and those characteristics of God. And when we talk about God being just, one of the things that goes, you see the word just, of course, it's the root word of justice. God is a God of justice. That means he cannot just overlook sin. He can't just let sin go. He can't just forgive sin without some basis for it. And as we go through our studies here on these various terms, we'll talk more about that. When God forgives sin, He has to have some basis for it. He has to be able to impute that sin to someone's account, have it paid for, so that righteousness can be imputed to the account of the sinner. That's part of his justice. His justice doesn't just allow him to overlook sin, to say, well, that's all right, just don't do it again. He can't overlook sin. He can forgive sin if there's a basis for it, and the basis for it is Christ and his work at Calvary, but he can't just overlook it because he's a God of justice. And that just nature of God requires that sin be paid for, that there be some atonement for it. Let's look over to the New Testament, Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. And some more passages that talk about Jesus Christ being the just one and God being just. Acts chapter 3, verse 14. Acts 3, 14. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Peter writing or speaking there in Acts chapter 3, talking to the nation Israel, ye denied the Holy One and the just. When they denied Jesus Christ, they denied the Holy One, they denied the just one. Acts chapter 7, verse number 25. Acts 7, 25. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. That's not the verse. That's not the one I want. Acts 7:31. I'm sorry. How about Acts 7:52? Let's go down to that. There we go. That's the verse I wanted. How did I get 20? I know how I got 25 out of 52. I'm being dyslexic tonight, I guess. So, all right. Okay. It's verse 52. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them, which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom you have now been the betrayers and murderers? So again, Jesus Christ, when Stephen is preaching there in Acts chapter 7, and he's accusing the nation Israel, he's stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. He says in verse 51, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets, excuse me, have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers? The just one. How many are there that are just? There's one. God is just. His Son, Jesus Christ, is just. Chapter 22 of Acts and verse 14. Chapter 22 and verse number 14. And he said, the God of our fathers, this is Ananias speaking to Saul after he sees Christ on the road to Damascus. He said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and shouldest see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth, shouldest see that just one. So the one that Saul saw on the road to Damascus, Jesus Christ, is the just one. So if you go back there to the book of Romans, so the reason it's important to understand that God is the one that's just is it ties in with that understanding. God is righteous, he's right, he is just. If you look in verse 26 of Romans chapter 3, Paul says this about salvation: to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that is God's righteousness, that he might be just, so God is just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So God is just, but because he's just, he can also be the justifier. And to be the justifier is, or to be justified is to be declared just, to be declared righteous. Not God is in and of himself righteous. He's the just one. To be justified is to have that righteousness, that justice of God imputed to you. So one that was not just now becomes just. You are justified. We're going to look more at verse 25 and 26 in a couple minutes here. But this idea of justification, keep your hand here in Romans and go back to the book of Job, Job chapter 9. There's a question that is asked all the way back in the book of Job, and Job chapter 9 and verse 1. Did I say 29? Job 9 and verse 1. Job asked this question, and it's really not fully answered till you get to Paul's epistles, till you get to the book of Romans, and Paul is going to answer the question that Job asks back in Job chapter 9. Job 9, then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? How should Job ask this question? How should man be just with God? How can I be just in the sight of God? God is perfectly just. God is perfectly holy. I know that I'm not. So how can I be just in his eyes? How can I be just with God? If you look over to chapter 25 of Job and verse 4, Job 25 and verse 4, how then can man be justified with God, or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? So in other words, sin is something that's inherited, it's something that's passed on. So Adam and Eve, our forefathers were sinners. Their children were sinners. Their children were sinners. All the way down to us, we're sinners. And the question Job asks is, how can he be clean that is born of woman? That is, how can a man be justified with God? How can you be made just? How can you be made righteous in God's sight? And that's a question that Job asks. And when you get to Romans chapter 3, there's an answer to that question. Job's question is, how can man be justified with God? Romans 3, verse 28 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So Job asks a question. Job's probably the first Bible writer. So he asks the question thousands of years ago, how can a man be just with God? Paul comes along later and says, here's how a man can be just with God. A man can be justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Job says, how then can man be justified with God? Paul says, we conclude a man is justified by faith. So the answer to Job's question is found in Paul's epistles. Just like you remember, there's that question where Job is talking about how can you seek out God? How high is he? How deep is he? How wide is he? And it's not till you get to Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 that he talks about the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of God's love and God's wisdom and God's knowledge, God's understanding, and God's plan of redemption. Those questions that Job asks early on are answered, many of them in Paul's epistles. This is one of them. How can a man be just? How can I be justified? If I'm not righteous, how can I be declared righteous? Well, the answer is in Romans chapter 3. You can be declared righteous by faith without the deeds of the law. So that points to the fact, when we talked about righteousness, it's not your righteousness, but back in verse 21 and 22, the righteousness of God. Your justification, and that's just a yet longer form of the word justified, your justification comes by faith. Your justification comes by having his justice and his righteousness imputed to your account. Now, how does that justification come? Well, we just look at some of what Paul says here. Obviously, in the first part of the book of Romans, up through chapter 5 at least, and even on over in chapter 8, Paul's talking about our salvation. He's talked about that we're all in need of a Savior. He's talked about the fact that there's no righteousness in us, that there's none righteous, no, not one. And he's covering the ground of salvation as he starts the book of Romans. And as he talks about justification here, he talks about where that justification comes from, how that justification comes, how it is that God can take a sinner. Verse 26 is important. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God is just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. But God cannot just justify someone with no basis. He can't just say, okay, Bob, you're righteous, without some basis to do that. There has to be some basis to impute that righteousness. And God is the source of the righteousness. Look over to chapter 8 and verse 33. It's the source of the righteousness, where we get the righteousness, where we get the justice, is God. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. So the person that declares you righteous is God. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The answer there, the implied answer, is nobody, because it's God that justifies. God is the source of your justification. He's the one that says you are declared to be righteous. And what God declares to be true, no one can undo. No one can undeclare it. If God says the sky is blue, then it's blue. If God says the sky is pink, then it's pink. And that's just the way it is, because God is a God of righteousness. He's right. So not only is he just, but he's right. And if he declares you righteous, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. It is God that makes this declaration, this imputation of justice and of righteousness. The basis upon which he can do that, if you go back to chapter 5 of Romans, chapter 5, verse 9, I said a couple times, God can't just arbitrarily do that. He can't just say, well, Bob is just, Bob is righteous, or Mary Jane is righteous. There has to be some basis for that. And if you look in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Being now justified by his blood. So the basis of our justification is the blood. God's the source. God is the one that says you are declared righteous, you are declared just. But the reason he can do that is because of his blood. Much more now being justified by his blood. And if you take that thought back to Romans chapter 3 in verse 25, we'll start at verse 24 in fact, being justified, there's our word again, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be propitiation through faith in his blood. There's the blood again. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now that verse 25 there is sort of important. Verse 24, we are justified freely by his grace. And so that's the means of our justification. God is the source. He declares us just. The blood is the basis, justified by his blood. Grace is the means. We're justified by freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. But there in verse 25, God has set Jesus Christ forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Jesus Christ on the cross is set forth as a propitiation. Now that word propitiation we've looked at before, it means that you are, it's satisfaction. If we say that God's, or the blood of Jesus Christ is a propitiation for sins, we're saying that the blood of Jesus Christ satisfies the justice of God. He looks at our good works, he looks at all our efforts, he says, I'm not satisfied, that's not enough, it's not good enough. But he looks at the blood of Christ and he says, I'm satisfied with his blood. He is the perfect sacrifice and I'm satisfied. His blood is a propitiation for sins. But notice what that verse says. God has set forth to him to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. We're talking about faith in his blood here, and this verse is a verse where we're talking not about our faith, but about God's faith. God is the one who looks to the cross of Christ and looks to the blood that's shed on that cross, the blood of Christ shed at Calvary. God looks to that blood in faith, and the verse says, for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Forbearance. I don't know if it's spelled right or not. In your Bible, it's spelled right, so go by that, not what I... through the forbearance of God. God looks in faith to the blood of Christ, and because of that, he is just in forbearing the sins of the past. what he's saying is this. In the past, the blood of bulls and goats was offered by the nation Israel. What do we know about the blood of bulls and goats as it relates to sin? The blood of bulls and goats can never take away sins. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. The blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin, yet God forgave their sins based on their faith in bringing that blood of bulls and goats. How could God, I've said half a dozen times tonight, God can't simply forgive sin with no basis for it. He can't just say, well, that's okay, we'll just let it slide. He has to have some basis for it. The basis for him forgiving this sin back here is that he's looking forward in faith to the shed blood of Christ on the cross. I'm going to forgive their sins based on their faith back here because I know that my son is going to go to a cross and die, and he will settle this sin issue. And verse 25, that's what he's saying, whom God has set forth, he set forth Christ, to be a propitiation, a satisfaction through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. How is it that God was right to forbear, to remit, to pass over these sins in the past? How was God right in doing that? Well, he was right in doing that because he's looking forward to the blood of Christ. And when Christ fulfilled by obedience his work and went to the cross and paid that penalty, it justified God. God was right in forgiving these sins because he was looking forward to what Christ was going to do, and what Christ did was sufficient. That God, the rest of verse 25 there, for the remission of sins that are past, these sins in the past were remitted, were passed over by God's forbearance, by his long suffering, because he's looking forward to the blood of Christ, that he, God the Father, might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So this whole thing that Jesus Christ did declares God's righteousness. It declares God was right in overlooking these sins. God was right in passing over these sins. God was right in forgiving these sins, even though from man's perspective there was no basis for it. The blood of bulls and goats can never take away sins. But God was right in passing over those sins because he's looking forward to this, to the blood of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ shed his blood, that he through faith in his blood, that faith that Jesus Christ, or that God expressed in the blood of Christ, declares that God is just, but not only just, not only was God just and right to forbear these sins and look forward to the blood of Christ, but he is also the justifier of them that believe. He can take this work of Christ, this shed blood of Christ, this benefit of what Christ did, and apply it not only to people here in the future, but apply it back to those whose sins he passed over, and apply the righteousness of Christ and his righteousness based on the work of Christ back to these people. Everyone in all ages and all dispensations is saved by the blood of Christ. Now, these people back here in time past didn't understand that. Job said, how can a man be justified? He didn't know. God knows. God is looking forward to what Christ is going to do. But now when Christ does it and declares this shed blood is for the remission of sins, this shed blood is so that man might be justified, you can now be justified by my blood shed on the cross, that justifies God for everything that he did. That's God saying, I told you so. I told you there was going to be a Redeemer come. I told you he was going to shed his blood. I told you I would receive that blood as the payment for sin. I told you there would be a perfect sacrifice. I told you in Genesis chapter 3 that I would bruise the head of Satan with the seed of the woman. I told Abraham, God will provide himself a lamb. I've told you, I told you, I told you. And for the most part, you missed it. But this Christ coming and his work and his death justifies everything that God had ever done and everything that he had ever, or every sinner that he had ever forgiven, based upon the blood of bulls and goats, which really means nothing. But their faith is accepted based on the fact Christ is going to shed his blood. So when we talk about God being just, part of God's justice is that he did not and does not forgive sin without a cause, without a reason. Even the sins that he forgave here in the past are forgiven based on the fact he's looking forward to the blood of Christ. Not the fact that these people are looking forward to the blood of Christ. The people, they don't understand all that's going to happen on the cross and all that's going to happen with Christ. They just understand God said, bring a sacrifice, and by faith I bring a sacrifice. And by faith is accepted for righteousness. But God understands the way that I can accept their faith for righteousness is I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to take their sin, all the sin of all humanity for all eternity, and I'm going to impute it to my son right here so that I can take his righteousness and impute it to those sinners. All of that is contained in the idea of verse 26 that God is just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. He's just in forgiving sin. He's just in imputing his righteousness because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. Now, we said that God is the source of justification, justified by God. The blood of Christ is the basis, justified by his blood. Grace is the means, in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace. Faith is the way you appropriate it. Chapter 5, verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the way that the benefit of Christ, his blood is what purchases it for you, purchases that justification, that righteousness, and your faith is what appropriates it to you. Back to Romans chapter 3 again and verse 23, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all. So it's the faith of Christ, his faith in carrying out the Father's plan that makes it available unto all, but it comes upon, that is imputed to, all them that believe. So the righteousness of God is made available to everybody by Christ's work, but it only is imputed to or comes upon those that believe. That ties in with Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith. So the way that the justice is applied to you, that righteousness is applied to you, and you become justified is by your faith, by your belief in what Christ accomplished there. When you agree with God, Romans 3:25, he's a propitiation through faith in his blood. God has faith in his blood. When you have faith, you're simply agreeing with God. Yes, I agree with God about the blood of Christ and what it accomplished. And when you agree with God, then he takes his righteousness and imputes it to your account. One other thing about it, in chapter 4 and verse 25, the resurrection, I'll start at verse 24. How about verse 23? Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. That is, Abraham's faith, God imputed it to him for righteousness. Verse 24, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. When Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, you know, we talked about all this stuff that God did was demonstrated and proved by what Christ did at Calvary, and the final proof of that was when he was raised from the dead. The fact that he was raised from the dead meant that his work was sufficient and fulfilled God's plan, and therefore he came forth with resurrection life. His work, what he accomplished, and his resurrection demonstrates that, allows God to justify those in time past and those in the future that come by faith. One other thing about God's justification. Look over in chapter 8. We said that this justification is by declaration of God. Chapter 8, verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. So it is God that makes the declaration. It is God that declares us righteous. It is God that declares us just. It's God that says, this is my child. They are just and righteous and holy in my sight. If you look at verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? In fact, what things is he talking about? Well, it's those things in chapter or verse 28 to 30, the all things, verse 28, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things, to the foreknowledge and the predestination and the calling and the justification, the glorification? What do we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That is, if God has declared you to be just, then who is going to declare you unjust? Who's going to say, no, I don't think so? If God has declared you to be righteous, then who can declare you unrighteous? Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things he gives to Christ, he gives to us. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. If God has declared you righteous, no one can declare you unrighteous. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Who can lay anything to charge of God's elect? Nobody. Who is he that can condemn God's elect? Nobody. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You know, and he goes through a whole list there, but the bottom line is, verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Nobody can lay anything to our charge, nobody can condemn us, and nobody can separate us from the love of Christ. Because God has declared us righteous and just. And that process is what Paul is calling in Romans chapter 3 and in the chapters following here, is what he calls being justified or calls justification. So the three words we've looked at, first is righteousness, then there's imputation, and then there's justification. So God's righteousness is what we need. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. The righteousness of God without the law. Not our righteousness, his. We need his righteousness. How do we get it? It has to be imputed. We can't, by being good, work up to God's level. That's the whole basis of religion, is that if we just be good, we can work up to God's level. The whole basis of, you know, 90% of the preaching you hear on TV and radio and local churches is that if you just be good, you can work up to God's level. If God is righteous and you are unrighteous, the only way to bridge that gap is to have his righteousness imputed, credited to your account. Once that process has happened, once his righteousness is imputed to your account, you are then said to be justified. That his righteousness is now your righteousness, and the standing you have is being justified. The next question you have to ask is, why would God do that? Why would he give his righteousness to you or to me, who don't deserve it, can't do anything for him? You know, who has been God's counselor, who has given to him and it's not been recompensed, all of that, Paul says in Romans 11. And that's the word, you know, that we talk about a lot here. That next word we're going to talk about next week is, well, week after next, is grace. God's righteousness imputed to you causes you to be justified. And the reason that he does that is because of his grace. And we'll talk about what grace means when we resume our study in 2 weeks. Any questions about tonight, about justification or what it means to be justified or to be just or to be right? Or